Well, I don't know whether all of you got these sheets yesterday. If you didn't get them, don't try now to get one, but there are some on the shelf back there on your way out. You might like to pick them up. And it's our practice to hand one of these out each day, Lord willing, prior to the topic that will be taken up the following day. So this afternoon, after the afternoon meeting, please remember to get your paper for tomorrow, which will be available at each exit door. And then we would like, we won't have time this morning to seek out any assistance from you as to verses, but you'll notice on each sheet there is a request made that additional scriptures would be welcomed. And so as you look those over in advance, and some scripture comes to your mind that would apply to one of the paragraphs, just make a little note of it, and I'd be glad to have that added to our talk when we speak on these things. Well, our sheet for today, we're going to have to hurry it through it today because we don't want to be late for Red Bluff. And we won't go into detail here, but the heading of my first sheet is, What Are You Here For? And I quote 1 Kings 19:9. Might just turn to that. Well, 1 Kings 19 and the 9th verse is about Elijah. Elijah had been a very strong man of God, and he had stood up before a very evil and wicked king boldly and told the king what God wanted him to tell him. But the king had a very evil wife named Jezebel, and Elijah, surprisingly, was afraid of Jezebel. And so he ran away. And in our 9th verse, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he, the Lord, said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And so I'd just like you to answer to yourselves, not to me, What doest thou here? Why are you at this camp? And I've got some possible ideas here. What brought you to camp? A pleasurable time? Well, we hope you'll have a pleasurable time, because that is one of the purposes of our being together every year. And I think very few go away disappointed. But a pleasurable time shouldn't be a selfish time. And I hope we'll remember that. I would like, dear young men and women, to have you think in terms of your individual self in these talks, not to think in generalities. It's so easy, you know, when someone is speaking from the Word of God, to think, well, this is nice for our company. Or I think of Joe over there, or Mary. I hope they're listening. This is good for them. Let's not think in those terms, but let's think in terms of our individual selves. And I would like you to do that very much. And so if we came here because we wanted a pleasurable time, and for no other reason, I think it's rather a shallow reason. And I hope you will adjust your thinking before very long. Because there are other objectives in the camp, and they're very worthwhile objectives too. Then perhaps you came looking for companionship. Well, that's good too. The Lord didn't make man to be alone. He said, you know, after he'd created Adam, he said it isn't good for man to be alone. And so it's nice for us to have companions, whether they're girl companions, boy companions, or maybe some of each. And I would like to just say in a practical way, too, that there are visitors with us who haven't been here before and are not perhaps very familiar with such a group as this, and I hope you'll be looking out for them and not just thinking of yourself. And if the Lord does give you a new acquaintance with which you seem to have good rapport, try to remember that you want that to be in a spirit that the Lord will be pleased with. and not with foolishness. Am I coming through on the mic all right? You hear me in the back rows? Good. Now, there's another reason you might be here, perhaps escaped from your home. I hope that isn't the reason. Or perhaps it might be that your mother and dad wanted to get you out of the house. That could be too. But I hope that isn't the reason. And you know, a home is a very important place to us when we're growing up. And where will we find better counsel than from our parents? And we do have a responsibility to be listening to them and to seek to gain from them the counsel they can give us. I hope we don't have any rebels here who just came so that they could have a week away from mom and pop and be here to have a good time. That isn't the way God made the family. God has established the family. And in Proverbs, we read over and over again that we should hearken to the words of our fathers as well as our mothers. Well, perhaps you say my father and mother are not really very good people, and I'm afraid there may be some such here who would say that of their parents. Well, then that puts a different complexion on it, doesn't it? And now it's your turn to be a help to them. So running away from them or seeking every opportunity to be on your own isn't a good thing to have for a principal. In any event, whatever brought you here to camp, and I do hope it was that you might have a nice blending, a nice combination of a pleasurable time and companionship one with another and having something of the Lord come into your hearts. I think of those wise men that came to see Jesus when he was a babe and how it tells us that when they came, they inquired of Herod and were told by some of Herod's court people where they would find Jesus. And when Herod heard about this, we had this mentioned last night in the gospel meeting, Herod wanted to kill all the children so he might kill Jesus. But he wasn't successful, of course. But these wise men were warned that they shouldn't go back by way of Herod again. And so it says they returned, they departed and returned to their homes a different way. And I think of that term in connection with some of you who are here. If you have come somewhat rebellious in your hearts, if you've come unhappy, if you've come with uncertainties, if you have come and you still are a stranger to know what it is to be a true Christian, one who loves the Lord Jesus, then we would say we hope you return another way too. Well, we have to hurry along here. Our second paragraph, why do you think God placed you in your particular family circle? Reference Numbers 2 and verse 2. That one's easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That isn't very far from the beginning. That verse, in speaking to the Israelites, said, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. I like that verse because that tells me that back in those days, so many thousands of years ago now, when all these millions of Israelites were out in the desert, that every family had a flag of its own. And they raised that flag up as an ensign. And the children of that family were to stay within that boundary. I don't mean that they weren't allowed to walk around and visit others. I'm sure that was so. But as we just read here, everyone was to be by his own standard with the ensign of his father's home, his father's house. Well, we touched on that just a little bit here in the first paragraph, and I won't go into it and elaborate again. But I wonder about why God put you in the particular home where you are. God had a purpose in everything that He did. The blade of grass growing out there on the lawn, God had a purpose in that. And the birds flying through the air and the stars in the sky and every one of them. And we can't think of anything that He created that He didn't have a purpose for. Every star in the sky, you know, they look so very minute and so far away, but God has a purpose in every one of them. And each one has a bearing on every other one, so that they're all kept in perfect harmony and in rotation as they should. And that's something like you and me. God has a purpose for you and me too, and we have a bearing on other people. And I hope that in your family home, you're having that right bearing. If you have Christian parents and they are seeking to teach you Christian things, give heed to your parents. Give heed to the Word of God. And then think, well, God has put me here for some purpose. Am I helping my parents in their Christian walk, or am I discouragement to them? And is there some way I can strengthen my brother or my sisters? Can I be of some service other than just goofing off every day in my life at home? I think God has a place for you. And think again as individuals now. Not that I'm talking to everybody in the room as a group, but individually, you and you and you. God has some purpose in putting you in that house. And I don't think you should be in too much of a rush to run away from that house. I know that this becomes more and more practice today. Young ladies and young men, while they're still single, like to go and live by themselves. And I'm not going to go into that. That's between you and the Lord. But I think it's happy when we want to stay and encourage and seek to build up the household where we are, mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters. Number three, are you a help or a hindrance to those around you? Are you cheerful or glum? Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You know, there's a lot in that verse. I wasn't taught that in school. When I went to school, I was taught, get out and push your own star. And make a name for yourself, Gil. Get going. You've got the ability. You can do most anything you want. Probably you've been spoken to that way, too. But I don't think that that's the purpose of God for us. To seek to drive ourselves in a very championship way through life. No, we want to remember that we don't live just to ourselves. And I'm speaking now particularly to those of you who are the Lord's. How important it is to remember that we do have a bearing on everyone else, as we just mentioned. And I don't just live to myself. If someone sees me digressing from a Christian pathway, getting into some worldly pursuit, perhaps secretly, but nonetheless visible to the Lord, and perhaps sometimes visible when you don't know it to other Christians, what is the effect on them to see that? And supposing that you discourage someone else, there's an afternoon meeting in your home assembly, or an evening meeting when there's a visitor there, and you say, oh, I don't want to go there. Or you get hold of Mary or John, you say, hey, let's go ice skating tonight or go roller skating or do something. We have a bearing on one another, don't we? And God would have us use that influence in ways pleasing to Him to build one another up in our most holy faith, as we're told in Jude. That's good for us to want to do that, isn't it? What a wonderful objective that is. And dear young people, I think you all, like myself, have grown through your present years, and if the Lord leaves you here, you hope your future years will be happy years. And they're only going to be happy if we learn to get away from selfishness and we seek with the Lord's help, to honor others. Now, later on, we're going to speak more of honoring the Lord. I just wanted this first talk to cause us to think about ourselves particularly. My responsibilities, my benefits that are thrust my way. I don't always know they're coming, but suddenly there's some benefit. What is my reaction to it? To go out and expend it, to waste it, or to husband it and seek to use it for the Lord? Well, the fourth one, why do you attend your local assembly? That's a good question. I think when I was a pretty young fella, I would have to answer the first one of those, compelled by my parents. Oh, I tell you, I was a clock watcher when I was a kid. And I would sit in the meetings and look at the clock and think how slowly the hands turned around. I just went to meeting because my mother and dad said, you go. I don't think they even said that. We just went. There wasn't ever any question, are you going? Oh, I think that's very unhappy when someone gets into their teen years and a mother or dad has to say, are you going with us to the meeting? Oh, may it not be so of any here. So it isn't very good, is it, to just have to go because we're compelled by parents. But later on, perhaps if that is the case today, then perhaps it'll be like my own self, if I may speak that way, that I thanked. I don't think I ever thanked my parents, but I thanked the Lord that my parents did compel me to go, because they knew what was best. And I think your parents know what's best for you too. But there are other things. Force of habit. You just go to meetings because force of habit. It's Sunday morning, we go to a morning meeting, we go to Sunday school. It's Sunday night, we go to a gospel meeting. And during the week, we have other meetings. We go because we always have gone. Now I speak more to older ones. Some of the counselors here can listen to this. Do we just go because of force of habit? Or do we go because we have a real earnest desire to go? Another question here, to ease your conscience. Perhaps you are aware that God is looking at you day by day and knowing your every action. And perhaps you think, if I am real serious and real observant of all the meeting schedules, then the Lord won't hold that against me, that I don't feel real happy there. Oh, we want something better than easing of conscience, don't we? To be with friends. I have sometimes felt a little fearful that perhaps some of our young people just come to meeting because friends are there. Well, you know, there is a friend who is there. That's our blessed Lord. And we sing that little hymn, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. That's the best friend to have, isn't it? But we want to have good Christian friends, too. But we don't just want to come to meeting because there are friends there. But then the final one, because of earnest desire. Oh, may that be why we want to be present. When Christians come together to hear an address or to have the Word of God read to us or to remember the Lord in His death, is there with you, dear young people here today, an earnest desire to let that be the pattern of your life? I hope so. And if it is, the Lord will bless you for it, and you will be richly rewarded. The things of this world don't count for one iota compared with the joy of walking faithfully before the Lord. We might just read those verses in Psalm 24. I like to have a scriptural reference to the things that we say, because otherwise it might just be my thoughts. And I make a lot of mistakes, I still do, so I don't want to go beyond the word of the Lord. But in Psalms 24, we can all find Psalms, can't we? Just open the Bible in the middle. And the fourth verse, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What did I say? I'm sorry, Psalm 27, verse 4. No. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And the end of the next verse says, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I love these things that we have here at camp. Oh, they're so nice to hear all our voices blending together. But sometimes we're in meetings where there isn't very much harmony. I've been in little meetings like that, and it's kind of painful if it was just listening to the melody to hear such discords. But you know, the Lord isn't looking for or hearkening to a trained voice. I think if we did have the benefit of training and we really used our voice for the Lord, that would please him. But it wouldn't please him any more than that poor one who can't carry a tune, but who just the same joins in the hymns. So we sing another hymn that says, no heart but of the Spirit taught makes melody to thee. Well, here David was obsessed with a grand desire. He wanted to dwell all the days of his life in the tabernacle of the Lord. Well, we know that he lived in a time when the Lord was pleased to meet in the temple with his people. And so, in the tabernacle and the temple. And so that was David's desire. He said, I want to be there where the Lord is. And you know, the Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. And so we can say too, we want to be where the Lord is. Is that your desire? Or are you perhaps somewhat disgruntled that this comes every week and you have to go to meeting? Oh, may it not be so. And I hope before you leave here that if you have come with that kind of a feeling, that it will disappear like snow under the sunshine. And the sunshine of God's love will fill your heart, because that's what we want you to be filled with while you're here. Well, that was David's desire. We don't need to turn to it, but in Ezekiel 33, we would read about one who was going to preach the Word of God. And one came to him and he said, I want to tell you something. The people are going to come together to hear you preach, but they're going to come because you have such a good voice. They like to hear a good voice. But, he said, they'll listen to you, but they won't do what you say. I wonder if we perhaps sometimes are that way. I have known people who have said, who's taking the gospel tonight? Oh, Joe Doe, he's taking it. Yeah, well, I don't think I'll come tonight then. That's kind of like Ezekiel, isn't it? Because if you said, well, Gordon Hayhoe, he's going to take the gospel. Oh, let's fill the room up. We all like to hear Gordon Hayhoe. Well, that's coming because of a pleasant voice, isn't it? Because there's one who is an able speaker. But don't despise the poor speakers. You know, they need your help and encouragement too. And when they see a lot of empty chairs, it's kind of discouraging. But when they see them filled up, maybe they're aware they're not very good speakers, but still, if they speak the Word of God, that's what's important. So may it be our desire, an earnest desire, to want to be where the Lord is, and to come then to meetings on that basis. May the Lord stir your heart that way. Now in the fifth paragraph, God's Word reveals many of His purposes. Do you think he may have some purpose in your life? My answer to that is, yes, I think so. I don't know how many are here today. We're getting pretty close to 200 people. Probably this afternoon there'll be that many or more. And I think with everyone that there is some purpose in your life. We mentioned that just a little bit at the first paragraph. But you know, we have a great inclination to drift through life. I think our teachers at school are aware of that, and they try to drive into us. Assert yourself. Get down to your studies. Apply yourself. You're not getting anywhere. Well, so it is with the Lord's things. Dearly beloved young people, we need to, as it were, look inwardly to ourselves and say, what does the Lord have for me to do? Just to be present at meetings, to be at Sunday school, to be obedient to my parents, that's all good. But is there something in your life? I don't know what it is. But we're told in Romans, I think, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians, that God has given to everyone, that is every saved person, a gift. A gift. And so in another place we're told about some of those gifts. And one of the gifts is to be a help. A help. Now we have in Buena Park every third Lord's Day a very nice fellowship time. And we have quite a few people there. And the way things are arranged in Buena Park, we don't have a separate place to eat. We have to ask people to clear out the room while we set up tables and chairs and put out plates and so on. I have noticed, rather sadly, that there are a lot of people who could be helps that don't join in that work. And maybe the meeting where you come from, it's something like that too. Now there's a place where the Lord could have a purpose for you. I remember an older man who no longer is living, but telling me when I was younger how he thought about what kind of a help he could be. And he didn't feel he had any very pronounced abilities or gift one way or another. But he said he did notice in the meeting room where he went that people were inclined to come in and leave the door open. And I guess they didn't have an automatic door closer in those days. And so he said, well, maybe I could help. The meeting, the comfort of the saints in the meeting, by just sitting near that door and closing it when people forget to close it. Or sometimes opening it for people that were handicapped. And so he did that for many years. I rather think that was pleasing to the Lord. That was a help. Now, if that's any clue to you, I don't think we have any doors that need to be opened and closed in our meeting room. But there are so many, many things we can do that can be helps. And the Lord looks down from heaven. You know, we read that twice in Scripture, that he looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that do good. So the Lord is looking. He is watching. He's looking at you right now. And he's looking at you at home. He's looking at you in your school or work. Wheresoever you may be, you can't hide from him. And how pleasing it is to him to see one who wants to be a help. Now perhaps the Lord will direct you, if you start as being a help, to being something a little more elevated than that. And that's the way we grow in Christian truth. And so sisters as well as brothers can be a help. And in that, please the Lord. Well, that was the desire of the psalmist. He wanted to be a help. So we have three areas where these things may display themselves. One is in your home, which we've already spoken about. What is there in your home? Do you really help in the house? Do you help in the yard? Do you help Dad get the car cleaned up? Do you do things for your family that would be helpful to them? That's all good. Oh, you say, I thought we were going to hear a talk about the Lord's things. This is the Lord's things. Your relationship in your family has a great deal to do with your relationship with the Lord. And so, it's very happy if you want to be a help there at home. Now the next sphere would be at school. Whether you're in the first grade or whether you're getting through college or even beyond college, you're in the presence of other students, others who are seeking objectives in life. And many of them have warped ideas, don't they? I know one chap I went to school with, he told me he just wanted to make money. That was what he wanted to do when he got out of school. That was his big objective. And another one told me he wanted to be a missionary. But I knew that he wasn't a Christian, and I said, why do you want to be a missionary? Oh, because they travel over all kinds of countries and you get to see the world. Well, that wasn't a very good objective. And so some of the teachers, with the best of intention, try to have us focus on some objective, don't they? I think you all experience that, the older ones particularly. Hitch your wagon to a star and take off. Well, perhaps we could be a help there to those with whom we're acquainted in school and show them that there are other values in life besides the things of this world. That the things that really count are not material things. We need to pay attention to them. We have to get out, most of us, and work and earn a living, and we have responsibilities of that kind. But that shouldn't be our obsession. You know, it isn't riches that the Lord condemns, but the love of money. And that could be a real obsession nowadays, particularly. Some of you fellows just finishing out with your schooling are going to, if this economy doesn't get too depressed, going to find some employment open to you, and there's going to be some terrific financial rewards to you who are qualified. But if so, and I wouldn't tell you not to accept that, but if so, dear young people, don't let that be your obsession. Be faithful to your employer and give him his money's worth, but underlying it all as a firm foundation, your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire to serve him. And perhaps you can impart that to someone else whom you know at school and give them to see those values that are real and lasting. Now the other sphere would be at work. And many of you are employed now, at least part-time. And you know very well what you encounter there. And I don't know so much what the girls encounter, but I know when I started working, I was working part-time while I was still in high school. And it amazed me in the lunch hours at work and time of little recreation that they allowed us, the themes and the topics that the workers engaged in, and they weren't good. And it seemed that every fellow tried to outdo every other fellow with some nasty story or some recital of his experiences that were not very good. Oh, what a place it is when we get out into the world. We find that the world is indeed in Satan's power today. And were it not for the grace of God, we would be under that power too. But God does deliver us from it when we have faith in his Son and his work on Calvary. And then we find that we just don't belong with that group. And we need to know what it is to be separate from them. Now that might be a little difficult for us, but I know more than one person who has had the courage to refuse to be part of those kind of repartees where these stories are told and so on, and who later has had some come to him and tell him that they noticed that separation, didn't use those words, but they noticed he didn't go with the crowd. And they were eventually, through his testimony, were brought to know the Lord too. That's very happy, isn't it, when that takes place? But you know, if you go in with these people, you're going to find that it's very hard to get out from them. I can say that from experience. When I first went to work, I worked for a lead company, and lead melts at a temperature of 620 degrees Fahrenheit. So they immediately introduced me when I came in to what they called the 620 Club. Oh, now, said, you've got to be a member of this club. And I thought, well, I guess that's the right thing to do now that I'm here. And so I joined the 620 Club. Bought a ring. I wore a ring. And it wasn't very long before they said, now, Friday night, we're all going to a theater party. What do I do? Well, I had a headache. I couldn't go. And I got out of that one, but without boring you. You know, this went on for quite a while. Different things came up. And I couldn't with a good conscience go. So finally someone said, what's the idea of joining the club if you're not going to be part of us? And I thought the same thing. So I gave him back the ring. But I learned a lesson. And perhaps you can learn it before you get involved that way, and that is, it's better not to get involved. Just stay apart, right from the very beginning. And then it's much easier. And you will find, too, that within degrees, you will be accepted because of your very principles. I had, later on in my working career, I had a Mormon working for me. Now, I don't agree with the Mormon religion at all, but the Mormon religion does have some very strict rules in it in respect to they can't drink certain beverages and they can't eat certain foods and so on. And I used to have to travel with this man, and when others would offer him certain, like a cup of coffee even, he would refuse it because he was a Mormon. And he would explain, I'm a Mormon. And, you know, more than one person came to me and they said, you know, we think that's pretty commendable of Larry that he stands so firmly by his religious beliefs. Now, these people who told me that weren't Christians. They were businessmen whom I knew. So you see that even if a Mormon or a Catholic or an Adventist or whatever can be admired because they stay by their beliefs, how much more when we don't need to say my belief is based on some religion, but it's based on this precious word of God, and it's based on my love for the one who is displayed there. And so our work can be a real place of blessing to our own souls as well as a testimony to others. Number six. Can you say you are endeavoring to answer his purpose in creating you? That's kind of a searching question, and I don't really mean it to be a personal question of mine. I merely raise it that you will ask that question of yourself. Have you ever analyzed this in your life? Dear young man and dear young lady here today, have you ever really seriously just sat down, or perhaps when you were awake at night in bed, thought a little bit about this? Am I answering any purpose that the Lord has for me? Or am I just going along day by day, which is the smooth and easy way to go, so to speak? Oh, it's nice for us to think about these things. Why did the Lord bring me into the world? Well, you say, my mother brought me in the world. Yeah, but the Lord knew about you. David tells us that, you know. David said that before ever he was born, the Lord knew all about him. And so the Lord knows about you and me, and he knew when we were going to be born too. And he's watched us ever since. Now, as we mentioned before, we don't live to ourselves. First we should live to God, and then we live to others. And now here is a question. What purpose is there? Why am I here? Think about it. And don't just think about it right now, but think about it when you leave here. What is God's purpose for me? Is there something He wants me to do? And it might be very simple, but still He wants you to do it. So, as I mentioned here, if so, this will produce happiness and the discovery that occupation with the Lord is much better than with self or with others. I have a reference here in Micah, and that's kind of hard to find. So you don't need to turn to it if you have difficulty. But it's back pretty close to the end of the Old Testament, just before the books of Zechariah and Zephaniah, which are big books, and you can probably find them, and Micah is in ahead of them. But in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, this question is asked. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Who is he talking about here, Micah the prophet? Why, he's talking about the Lord, Jehovah the Lord. He says, He has showed you what is good. That's true, isn't it? We may not have paid much attention to it, but there isn't a one of us here that can't say, He has showed me what is good. Now, none of us can do any good at all in the sight of God unless it's that which He approves of. He has showed thee what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? That's the question that we want to ask. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? That isn't a very hard order of things, is it? He wants us to do justly. Well, we know that we can only do justly and be justified by faith in Christ. And then we are in that place where He sees us doing justly if we exhibit that faith that we have accepted in our hearts. That the Lord is now mine. He has justified me. I can do just things. I couldn't do them before. Now I can do them. And to love mercy. Well, first we love His mercy to us, don't we? How merciful our blessed Savior was to save me from the pit of hell, to bring me on the road to glory. It's going up. My thoughts now are upward, not down. But then His mercies are shown to us every day. They're renewed every day. And now He wants us to show mercy too. That's what He requires of us, to show mercy to others. And I think our greatest act of mercy is to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we find it hard to do that with our mouths, but you can hand out a tract, can't you? Perhaps just in one way or another you can let others know of the mercy that has reached you and let your mercy go out. Well, that's one of the things that Micah says the Lord requires of us, that we should show mercy, show kindness, show thoughtfulness, desire that others would learn of the mercy that we know, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, we all want to walk in that pattern, don't we? I hope we do. To walk before Him, not in arrogance, not in pride, not in self-esteem. Oh, how easy it is for us to think highly of ourselves, you know. But in Philippians we read, we should think more highly of others than of ourselves. Hey, that's hard to do. I don't think I've ever quite measured up to that, but I should. Because it's so easy to think well of ourselves, isn't it? Oh, I like that Joe Smith. He's an awfully nice guy. If he would just do things this way, because this way is my way, I want him to do it my way. But oh, the Lord loves humility. He was the humble one. The Lord who took the low place and humbled himself and became obedient to death. May we be more like him. Well, if we follow these things, dear young people, we're going to find joy in our lives. So, just leave this thought with you that I hope perhaps from our expressions this morning, you will think individually about yourself. While you're here at camp and in every day of your life, think about yourself. Now, it isn't, sometimes we say it isn't good to be occupied with yourself. but in connection with what the Lord requires of me. Think about that. And may the Lord bless you in it. Well, we just ask His blessing now.